Well, as you came in today, you probably saw here on the stage, there's a wrestling mat. Many of you might have thought it's a red carpet. We had somebody ask us about that. And it's a wrestling match and mat. And many of you all may not have known this, but I happen to be a wrestler. And many people have thought that I played basketball or those kind of things because of my height. But wrestling has kind of been my passion for a while now. And some of the guys in my small group know about that, as I've taught them many a good lesson in wrestling. But this wrestling mat up here is going to signify kind of what we're going to talk about. But before we get there, I think some of you aren't convinced that I was a wrestler. And so I first want to show you back in Sydney. I got to go 4 years ago and do a little wrestling for the United States. And took second right behind Gardner and, you know, struggled. But got the silver medal there. And you guys know this, that wrestling, if you guys have been around wrestlers, there's some bowed up guys. And I want you to know that we have to train a lot. And right now I'm not quite where I was, but if you look there, you can see that Balco did do an investigation on me and nothing was drug enhanced. It was all legal. And also, if you can't make it big in the Olympics, which I only got a silver medal, and if you're not going to make a lot of money there, you have to get into stuff like the WWF. And so you might see me here as, thank you. I was wrestling Andre the Giant a while back, and he got frustrated because I was calling myself Brondre the Giant, and he didn't really like that. Hulk Hogan also and I have had a few scraps, and he typically won. I think I passed out after that. He put me in the sleeper, and I was done. But one thing about wrestling that I know is true is that when you wrestle, you've got to make weight and cut weight, and you've got to go through all this rigorous training. And for a while there, I was really struggling. I was probably down in more donuts than I was really working out. And we better take that down before I get in trouble here. Hey, I know many of you guys cannot connect necessarily with my wrestling career. But you can connect with the idea that we wrestle with God all the time. That many times in our lives we're looking to do things our way instead of God's. And that's the wrestling match that's going on in your life. We're going to look at a guy in the scripture today named Jacob, who wrestled with God his whole life. In fact, from the very beginning of when he was born, he was grasping at the heel of his brother Esau when he came out of the womb. His name means heel catcher or deceiver. He's the kind of guy that when someone else is running out in front of him, he would grab their heel, trip them up, and get his own way. And he was always thinking about himself. And from the very beginning, it was a wrestling match with him and God for his way versus God's way. And you're going to see that in the scripture here as we look at him. But I want to tell you just a little bit of background. Of course, we know, I just told you about it, when he was born with Esau grasping at the heel. And then later on, you guys know the story that he tricked Isaac and Esau out of Esau's inheritance or his blessing. He tricks him and deceives him, and Isaac ends up giving the blessing to Jacob. And we see that throughout his life, and from there he flees from Esau. He is scared. He knows his brother wants to kill him. And he runs most of the rest of his life. And you see him also deceiving. He's that tripping up others. He deceives his father-in-law Laban. And he is fleeing from him later on in the scripture. You read there over and over how he's deceiving and fleeing. And I wonder today, is that where a lot of us are? Are we living our life on our own steam? Are we doing it in our own way and we keep trying to live this? And really we're fleeing and we're running and we're empty and we're wanting and we're hurting. Because that was the story of Jacob's life. See, what was strange about Jacob is he had all the possessions. He was wealthy. He had position. He had the good life, as people would describe it here. But he was running his whole life. And I want to ask you this morning, are you living that life right now? And aren't you just exhausted? Aren't you tired of trying to live a life that God doesn't want for you? And you're busy about your own plan. God can't even get your attention because you're so busy with your own plan. And then if God can fit in, you'll let him in. It's tiring. It's exhausting. Flip over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to look at a wrestling match there. It's an incredible match in the scripture. It says in verse 22, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. You know, when we look at Jacob's life there, some of us are already lost when we look at his life there. All of a sudden, here's Jacob as he's getting ready to meet up with his brother Esau. He's fearful, and he's getting ready to enter the land that was promised to Abraham, and he sends over all his stuff. And for some of us, that alone right there, getting alone with God is something we just don't do. And so we're already lost in the text here. We go, I don't get that. He got alone with God. What's that look like? And I think the reason is because many of us are fearful that if we get alone with God, we're not sure what God's going to lay on our hearts. We're fearful. We don't really trust Him. I know that's many times the way it is with me. I don't want to get alone because I'm afraid sometimes. And that's a wrong view of God. It's a lack of trust. And so what was going on here is Jacob finally gets alone. And the reason we don't get alone is because many of y'all, including myself, we think we can make it on our own. We're still busy about our plans. Either that or we're just pacifying ourselves with stuff. Okay, we just keep having to have something new to kind of keep us going. I've told a story just about having a car. You guys have had new cars, and mine are always a couple years old, but they're new to me. And I can remember driving them for a little while and thinking, this is pretty cool. You know, everything's good. And then all of a sudden, they get dirty, and we get used to them, and that newness wears off, and I'm looking for the next new car, if that's where I find life. And I'm pacifying myself for the next great thing that I'm going to do or the next toy that I'm going to have. And it leaves me tired. It leaves me exhausted, looking for life in things that will never give me life. So you see there that he got alone with God. And then look what happens here in verse 24. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. That wrestling right there, this man, we're not sure who this man is right there in the Scripture. So the best way to interpret Scripture is to look at other Scripture that would talk about that event. If you'll flip over to Hosea 12 for just a minute. Verse 2 there, it says, the Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him, and he wept and begged for his favor. So here we see another interpretation there of this passage in Genesis is that he was wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And as Jacob got alone there and he wrestled with God, this was one of the best things, it was the most loving thing God could do, was to send an angel of the Lord to wrestle with him. Because Jacob, like we talked about, had been wrestling all his life to do things his own way. And as I thought about us wrestling with God, I wonder for you today, what are you wrestling with God about right now? What sin in your life is just something that you're holding on to? God's saying, give it all up. Give me everything. Surrender, and it's going to be the best life that I can give you. There's life in me and in my ways. And some of you right now, you're saying, Lord, I give you everything, but these things over here, and your clenched fist, you're holding on to it. And I want you to ask yourself, what sin right now in my life am I holding on to? What am I insisting on doing my way right now instead of God's? And God's going, give it up. You're wrestling in opposition with me, God. And you want to hold on to your ways. All I know is that when we do that, it makes us, like we talked about, just so worn out. Recently, a couple weeks ago, I had an infection in my elbow. Just this weird, I was hanging out with David Peniel. We were out at PC2, our new building, and I was over there, and all of a sudden I realized my arm started swelling like a golf ball on the end of my elbow. And I was like, yeah, that's not good. I'm smart enough to know that. And all of a sudden I'm like, I'll just kind of ignore it. It'll be fine. And then as I went on, all of a sudden my arm, I started not being able to move it very well. And you need to be able to move your arms, okay? And so I get in my 1992 slicked up, really nice ride, 1992 Accord. And I hop in there, and it's a stick shift, and I'm trying to shift, and I'm like doing it with my shoulder. Okay, I'm like, yeah, I'm trying to pull the shift down, and I had a choice there. I could either ignore the infection in my arm, could ignore it, this infection, or I could put a Band-Aid over it and pretend like it wasn't there, or I could go get help. And I wonder for us today, many of us, we've got the infection of sin that's just growing in our lives, and we just keep trying to cover it up, keep it in darkness, put a Band-Aid over it, And God's going, come where you can get a touch from me. And that's where I was. And I went to the doctor and got some help. And I would encourage you the same thing that happens with Jacob here. Look at verse 25. So when the man saw that he could not overpower him, so Jacob, we see here, Jacob was a strong brother. A lot of you, and like me, we're persistent. You know, we kind of have our own plans and we'll wrestle with God about it. And God will allow us to wrestle with him for a little while. But then he'll intervene. It says, when he saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. I love that passage that he touched it. It wasn't like God ripped it. He just touched it and it ripped his hip. It just shows you God's power versus ours. God's sufficiency versus ours. Insufficiency. And finally, God, this angel Lord just went, okay, touch. I'm going to purge you of your thinking that you can do it on your own. And that was the most loving touch from God there that Jacob had his whole life. He had touched him. And that touch can bring some pain. The application here is this, that you'd realize that you need to ask the Lord, teach me gently if you can, but deal with me severely if you must. Do you hear the trust in that? That's hard to pray that, isn't it? It's hard to say, Lord, teach me gently if you can, but if you need to wrench my hip, do it. And that's where Jacob was. And I want you to see the results of what happened there. I'll tell you this. In the next verse there, it says, 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let go unless you bless me. Do you see the change here? All of a sudden, he's wrestling in opposition. He's got his way. And all of a sudden, God goes, touch. And he holds on like a drowning man holding on for life. He grabs on and says, Lord, okay, it's you. I see that my power is insufficient and I need you. And he grabs on. And some of you today need to just grab on the Lord. You need to quit trying to do it your own. And he's going to break you of that. And you're going to go, oh, Lord, I need you. And he wants you to grab on. My sons, I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old son. And when I come in the door at night, I come in that back door and I hear this, Daddy! And they come, you know, running. And they grab my legs. Okay? And then I just act like I don't see them. I just kind of, you know, like do this. And we walk in and they grab. And it is, if you've ever been grabbed by your son like that, it is like, there's life in you, Dad. I want to hold you. I want to be blessed by you. I want to be under your protection. It's a great visual for what God wants. He wants you to go run to him and grab on for life, just like my sons would with me. They want to be with their daddy. And the Lord wants us to be that way with him. He wants us to want to be with him. But many of us are so distracted, so about our own plans, that we miss out on the life that he has for us. When he asked Jacob in that next section there in verse 27, the man asked him, he said, what is your name? This is a big question. He says, Jacob, he answered. I want you to hear the reason he asked him his name is because many of us, if God asked him what God asked us what our name is, we would say things like, it's Bron, a pretty good guy. Guy who, you know, goes to church, involved in ministry. And what he's looking for is Jacob to come clean with who he is, that he was the one that was the heel catcher, the one that would trip others up to get his own way, the one that wanted to receive blessing on his own terms, a sinner, just like you and me. So there's power in the question there, who are you? And he says, I'm Jacob. Could you do that this morning? Could you come for the Lord and just say, Lord, it's me. Your amazing grace saved a wretch like me, not a pretty good person. But sometimes I live like I'm a pretty good person and I keep trying to do things my way and through my plans. I wonder about that with, flip over to Proverbs 14:12 for a minute. There's a scripture there that I think is a very powerful scripture. It says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, as I think about the way we try to find and where we try to find life, I think about some of our students right now. One of the biggest issues we have in the girls' side with student ministry is body image stuff. And I know it's no different for a lot of us out here for adults. We think that If I could find life, if I could lose 5 more pounds and look this certain way, I would find life. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. There's a businessman out there. If you're out there and you think that if I could just be successful, if I could just make enough money, and even if it means neglecting my family, that's where life is. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. Many of us are so caught up, including myself at times, just in what am I going to have, the latest toy or gadget, and we are held hostage by consumer debt. It puts us on that treadmill of I got to keep making money so I can keep living the way I want to live. And it may bring you this temporary happiness, and it may look successful to the world, but it won't bring you rest, joy, and peace that can only come from the Lord. Because you see, there's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. So the application there is until you realize that there is life in God's plan, you will wrestle in vain all your days. Look at verse 28 here. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You see, this wrestling match was about Jacob's heart. It wasn't about him changing, behaviorally changing all the things he was doing, although that would be a product of a changed heart. It was about his heart, and God wants your heart. And he'll wrestle with you until he gets it. You know, he did that throughout Scripture. He changed names. Isn't that a great truth in the Scripture that he could take the old Bron or your old self and make it new? He did that with Abram to Abraham when he made a covenant with him. He changed his name. And a great picture, of course, is the picture of Saul when he got a hold of Saul's life. Saul was running the wrong direction, was after persecuting the church. He was not running towards God. He was about his own plan. He was another great picture of someone going about it with their own strengths. And Jesus meets him. The touch of the Lord meets him and says, Saul, what are you doing? Why would you persecute me? And he changes him and changes his name. And he wants to do the same in our lives. He wants us to give us a touch, a supernatural touch, that will change us from our self-sufficiency into sufficiency that can only come from him. Look on in verse 31 there. It says, the sun rose above him, and as he passed Peniel, he was limping because of his hip. First thing you need to see is when God changes, you notice this wrestling match happened at night. And then the next day, it was a new day. When the sun rose, you hear that? It's a new day, a new creation. God had changed him. But in that change was a reminder of some pain that happened, isn't there? He had a limp. And I think for many of us, that reminder is the best thing that could ever happen to us. I think one of my struggles is many times is I forget God. I try to live life on my own and I forget him. And it's a daily reminder that I need him. Doing ministry is one of the best things that ever happened to me because I realize I can't change any students' lives. I can't do it. Only God can. And I have to be submitted to him, surrendered. I don't wrestle. Sometimes I do. I try to take ministry in my own hands and wrestle my way and my plans. And God goes, powerless, helpless, hopeless, unless I give a touch. So you've got to remain in me. You've got to quit wrestling for things that you want to do and start holding on to me for life. So that limp is a reminder. And here's the application. It's better to walk with a limp in God's path than to run with strength towards destruction. So you may think you're running, striding out, I'm doing good, everything's good. But what happens is your pride, your selfishness, your own consumption you'll fall. And that limp will remind you of where your sufficiency or that pain or the place where God breaks you will remind you of your strength in him. We have a young lady in our body that's going to come share her story. And it's similar to Jacob's, similar to a lot of our stories of how we wrestle with God and we try to fix things ourselves when we really need to just surrender to him.
Hi, my name is Becky Meredith, and I'm a believer who has wrestled with God and been broken. I struggle with codependency, romance addiction, and guilt and shame. And I'm kind of terrified to share my story this morning because I'm also a habitual people pleaser and I love to live life in secret. My story is about how falling into sexual sin and keeping it a secret led to my downfall, the loss of my position in ministry, and ultimately how it saved my life. I grew up in an incredible Christian home. My father's been a Southern Baptist pastor since I was 4, and I became a Christian when I was a 6-year-old. Everyone knows the jokes about preacher's kids, and it's funny because most of those assumptions are true. But I was a really good kid growing up, and I can remember being very young and having little old ladies pinch my cheeks and say stuff to me like, "You're going to be just like your daddy." And I really wanted to. I desperately wanted to be a good girl. And that worked out for me for a really long time. But all of my life, I've wrestled with being a people pleaser, and I've also wrestled with often feeling ugly and awkward as a girl and a teenager. But I was always good at excelling in Christianity. I didn't start dating until I was 16, and I can remember feeling so excited to have a boyfriend, especially one who was a Christian. But after we began dating, I started feeling intense pressure from other girlfriends to drink, be sexually active, and to sort of grow up. Even my Christian girlfriends were sleeping with their boyfriends. I remember being left out of conversations and parties because I was a virgin and I didn't drink. With that kind of peer pressure and my deep need to have people approve of me, I didn't last long. I lost my virginity when I was 17 years old. I remember feeling constantly anxious and guilty after that. But the world that opened up before me as a teenager seemed so attractive. I also felt very alive, and for the first time, I stopped feeling ugly. I felt like someone truly loved me. I felt like I was part of a new club. I felt important and desirable. But deep down, I felt very lost. I went off to Texas Tech and got heavily involved with my sorority and began to do everything that went along with that lifestyle. I continued to sleep with my boyfriend and stopped going to church altogether. I began to binge drink every weekend. I was desperately searching for what would give me significance, and I tried to find that in friends and in the bar scene. When I broke up with my boyfriend, the partying that I was involved in opened the door to even deeper promiscuity. I was sexually assaulted as a freshman because I'd gotten so drunk with a boy I barely knew, but this was normal at college, and the friends that I had it all had similar experiences. It took 3 years of my lifestyle before I reached my wit's end. I had since begun sleeping with another boyfriend, and it was emptying me out quicker than I could try to fill myself up. One morning, in fear and disgust, I went so far as to call my parents to tell them about my struggle. I confessed that I hadn't been a virgin for 3 years and cried, and they just listened and comforted me. My relief at having confessed my sin was so great that I began to change my life. I stopped drinking so much. I broke away from any possible relationship with a guy and got involved with my church in Lubbock. It was during this time that I began working for Kanakut Camps. And the friends that I made there and the summers that were spent free from drinking and smoking, cursing, and all the other things that I'd gotten so used to started to make me feel alive again. I spent 5 summers at Kanakut, and I began to see my life change. I eventually went to work for the discipleship youth ministry that formed from Kanakut called K-Life. I loved it. I've never loved a job so much as I did when I worked for K-Life. I felt like I was really living my dream. There was just one thing wrong. I knew that deep down I was still the girl who was bad. I was walking around as if everything was normal. I was leading Bible studies, speaking at clubs, training volunteers, but everything inside me screamed at me that I was not really one of them. I was not pure. I was not a virgin, and there were times when I wanted nothing more than to just go out and get drunk. During January of 2002, I was training for a marathon, and every morning as I ran, I began to pray one prayer. I began to ask the Lord to let me come to know him in a way that would scare the average person. I was really longing to know Jesus more, and I was all too aware of what sins I was capable of committing, but I really sensed a new desire in me. As I ran each morning, I began to have one thought run over and over again in my head. It was as if God were answering me, and with every step I could hear him answering, "To know me, you must bear a cross." I was delighted that God was speaking to me. I assured him I would boldly bear a cross if it meant that I could know him, and I was so excited about the future, and I hoped desperately that it would mean that God would move me past all these horrible sins that I still bore and had kept secret. In February, something very unexpected happened. Out of nowhere, I began to battle intense depression, and I'd never struggled with this before, so I didn't really know what was wrong with me. It felt kind of like this. I began to dread my job. I began to have trouble sleeping. I was constantly anxious and worried. I began to sit in my room at night with the door closed and cry for no reason. It really frightened me. I tried to explain how I felt to my roommate, my parents, and other friends, but nothing helped. I began to long to escape my life. I would leave K-Life clubs and get in my car and drive around and smoke cigarettes and attempt to leave all my sadness behind, but that only made me feel worse, more guilty. What kind of youth minister smokes? I began to casually meet old friends from college out on my few nights off. Even though I had a contract, I had signed a contract saying I wouldn't drink, I would permit myself the occasional beer. But I'd leave these times consumed with frustration with myself. I'd feel better for a few hours and then the depression would hit again. By April, I was completely miserable, totally unable to sleep, and my depression was still there, so I went back to an old form of comfort. I started sleeping with the one person I'd had any physical contact with in many years, an old Kennecott guy. Convinced myself that absolutely no one could know about it, and I was consumed by guilt, because every few weeks or so, I would fall, condemn myself, strive to keep it a secret, and then swear to revive myself. It was a cycle of secrecy, and I did not tell a soul. During this time, I would lay in bed at night, and I would think to myself, if anyone ever knows what's going on with me, my life is going to be ruined. I could lose my job. I'd be totally humiliated. When I got up in the morning, I'd look in the mirror and say to myself, I hate you. And I really did. I hated myself deeply. I've always been the preacher's daughter who could quote scripture, pray, and appear to have things pretty well together. This was never more apparent than during this time in my life, but I was totally defeated. One morning, I was alone in my house, and I was attempting to read my Bible. I came across Psalm 25, which says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. I read on. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. My heart was breaking inside of me as I read further. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. I was sobbing all over my Bible. I prayed one quick prayer. Lord, if ever I've needed you, I need you right now. And I immediately called. Immediately called National KLIF headquarters and confessed the past few months to the woman who was in charge of all the staff girls. I cried and choked out the words that I knew had the power to ruin me. I realized the thoughts that told me, if you ever tell anyone your life is over, it was just Satan speaking to me, and I knew that I had to call his bluff and out myself. On Father's Day of 2002, I went to my dad and told him that my job was being reviewed. Told him I was depressed, and I was sleeping with my ex-boyfriend, and I might be fired, and it was an awful day. During a three-week period, I told my story to three different National KLIF people, my parents, my board presidents. All throughout that summer, my depression worsened. I continued to serve on KLI staff, but nothing much changed. I had no idea how to make it all go away. The relationship I was turning to for comfort was falling apart. I couldn't seem to make myself stop feeling depressed. I began to have suicidal thoughts almost constantly. While I was driving, I would contemplate turning into oncoming traffic. My bottom came about 2 weeks later. I was meeting one morning with my area director, and he began to read from Titus 1 about the qualifications for someone in leadership and ministry. He asked me openly if I was still battling with sin, and I confessed that I was. With tears in both of our eyes, I resigned on the spot. I sensed the Lord saying, Becky, you've got to get out or you will never find healing. I felt an immediate relief coupled with one of the deepest sadnesses I've ever felt. I drove away feeling grateful but also feeling like a complete and utter failure. I ended up at Celebrate Recovery about 2 weeks later. I can't explain how terrified I was. I was sure there was a huge red letter A painted on my chest. But something about this place affected me in a way I'd never experienced before. It was by far the most painful thing I've ever done to share my story with other women in group and to allow them into my sin and pain. But each week I could sense the Lord saying, this is good. And I just kept coming back. In my small group, I found the freedom to share about specific sins, ones from so many years ago. Found myself being more honest than I've ever been, and these friends responded not in disgust and repulsion like I had feared. They would hug me and they would share themselves with me as well. I began to realize what James 5:16 means. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. My desires began to change. Old desires did not go away. I still longed to have that one relationship work out, and I still wanted to go out and get drunk and kiss some random person, but as time went on, these desires lessened. I began to see them for what they were. I was full of what I would call idolatry, because in times of emptiness and loneliness, I had a habit of turning to things other than God to be filled. One of the reasons that I battled so much with sexual sin was that I longed to feel like I was a part of something. I longed to feel desirable and loved. And while I worked through recovery, something else happened too. I felt intensely grateful. I had lunch with a friend one day here from Watermark, and as I shared my story with her, starting with my prayer in January to God and ending with my resignation from ministry. She paused for a moment and looked at me and said, "You ask God to let him know you in a way that would scare most people. And look how quickly he answered you." And I was overwhelmed. There's something that I have got to share today, and that my sin did not go away as I had hoped. All my life, I think I've been waiting to finally conquer sin. We don't actually teach this in church, but I picked it up somewhere along the way that I might just be able to stop sinning if only I could walk closely enough with God. But God is not surprised when I sin. I am his daughter, and he knows me, and he's allowed me to exchange my plans that left me empty for his plans that have given me life. He's given me a new name, and I no longer am the same because he has my heart with him. Anything good that comes from me is simply God's grace. When you keep secrets and try, like I did, sin management for a long time, then you confuse grace for being good. It wasn't until I made myself totally vulnerable and shared openly about my sin that I became totally overwhelmed by God's grace. That's my story. Thank you.
Don't you long to walk in that kind of freedom? To be able to look at the Lord and say, "I am yours completely. Not part of the time, not trying to manage my sin, not trying to muster the strength to do it on my own, but Lord, I'm yours." There is strength in our weakness, as Jacob saw so clearly. When he finally realized his weakness, he grabbed on to the Lord for life. And I want to encourage you, don't miss out on the opportunity today to respond to what God's saying to your heart today. Don't walk out again and say, "I'll take it. I'll do it later. I'll address that later." That's still taking matters into your own hands. If you need to confess, if you need to talk to someone, we want to be here for you. I want you to take advantage of what God's saying to you today. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, thanks that we can say we are yours. And it's not because of anything we've done. We couldn't muster the strength or the wisdom or anything else to achieve things on our own. We need you. Lord, we grab onto you right now and hold on for life. Knowing that, as that song says, that we don't have anyone to fear if we're yours. So I pray for boldness for people to confess, to bring sin into the light, to just confess that they've been trying to do things on their own. They've been wrestling in opposition against you, Lord, and they want to now grab onto you for life. Would you help all of us to do that each day, that we wouldn't forget you, that our limp or our hurt or our pain would remind us of your goodness and your sufficiency and our insufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to tell you, I think these last 4 weeks here at Watermark have been my favorite 4 weeks ever. And let us remind you what we've done. You know, the Lord is really trying to, I think, tell somebody something. I know he's trying to tell me, just, "Hey, Todd, I love you. Would you just stop? And let me be the one that just holds you through life. And I want to walk with you. Here's how I can help." And to remind you of what then Jay said last week, it's going to be messy. You know, it really is. It's kind of messy, isn't it? And then what Braun said today is, "Man, I'll touch you as much as I need to because you're my daughter, my son. But let me tell you what I know is going on right now with somebody. They are like, oh man, I don't know that God's that good. And I don't know that I could tell him about the messiness in my life and find the love that Becky talked about. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. And today is your moment of freedom. And if you want to trade your sorrows and you want to trade your pain, let the truth of God's love touch you this morning. You know, if you don't want to walk up here just right now, that's okay. I mean, we wish you would. I'd love to hug every one of you. But you know what? If you'll just take a second, that little perforated section, if nothing else, say, "Well, somebody talk to me. we'll call you. A lady will have our Beckys and our Mandys and others call you. Guys will come alongside you and say, how can we help? Can you imagine coming to Christ and being received by Him? Well, this is the miracle of the church. There are people here that Christ lives in that will receive you the same way. He loves you. Let Him touch you. Father, do not let people be deceived. Do not let them throw dirt on their conviction. I pray that they would come, trust You, and find life. For Your glory, Lord, and their incredible good, keep wrestling with us.